Good morning, everybody. It is good to come together. It's good to be the body of Christ. And you probably can't see it from where you are, but I'm wearing this tie this morning in honor of Dick Chapel. It's got warbirds on it. He was a flyer for the Air Force. It's got warbirds on it. And he liked it when I would wear a tie, a bow tie. So just a little love in his honor. This morning we're going to be moving forward in Genesis chapter 21. We've been through a few kind of tough chapters. This chapter is not going to be so tough. Whew. Woo, we had a few tough weeks. This week is a little different. But you can see, I'm calling this week's message, we're going to look at just the first 21 verses of Genesis chapter 21. And I'm calling this, God Keeps His Promises. We're going to see a few different movements in the verses we're going to look at, but certainly the heartbeat is going to be that God keeps his promises. I'll tell you a quick story. It's a true story about Abraham Lincoln. And this is recorded in a book written by a guy named George Owen, published about 40 years ago. According to this story, Abraham Lincoln was once offered a drink by a colonel in the military. He's out in the field, and this colonel offered him a drink. And Lincoln responded by telling the man that when his mother was on her deathbed, you may know this, Lincoln's mom died when he was 9. And she had greatly, greatly affected him for good. But he told the colonel the story of when his mother was on her deathbed and she summoned him, right, summoned her 9-year-old Abraham Lincoln's son to her bed. And among other things, there are other places where you can read about kind of the charge that she gave to him. But among other things, she asked him to promise that he would never take a drink of alcohol. Now, the message today, nor is my heart here, we're not talking about alcohol. That's not the purpose here at all. But she asked her son, her 9-year-old son, to promise that he would never take a drink of alcohol. And so Lincoln, upon being asked, you know, many years later, upon being asked by this colonel to take a drink with him, he told the colonel, he said, I promised my mother that I never would. And up to this hour, I've kept this promise. And then he said to the colonel, would you advise me to break that promise? I'll tell you what, if you're not an Abraham Lincoln fan, check him out. He was a pretty stout fellow. The colonel replied, no, Mr. Lincoln, I wouldn't have you do it for the world. It was one of the best promises you ever made. I would give $1,000 today if I had made my mother a promise like that and had kept it as you have done. A promise made is not really worth that much, but a promise kept, that's a mighty thing indeed. And that's what we're going to see today. A promise kept. Will you pray with me? Let's seek the Lord. Oh, Father, we look to you this morning. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your precious promises. You say you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. Lord, you've not just given us your word, you've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us an inheritance. Jesus said he came that we would have abundant life here and now and eternal life. Oh, Lord, thank you for your promises. And, Lord, thank you even more that you are a promise keeper. Lord, help us as we open up your word today, as we walk through these verses, Lord, we pray that you would work into us, that you would call us up to respond to the promises that you have made and the promises that you keep. Lord, we know you're doing your part. Help us to do ours. Guide us now. And, Lord, I agree with the prayer that Andy gave earlier. Lord, we open ourselves to you. We're listening to you. We're looking for you. Lord, I pray for me and I pray for each of us here that you would work through your word and by your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would call us upward to lean our hearts into you, to take you at your word, to believe your promises, to base our lives and our eternity on your promises. We come to you in Jesus' name, asking these things. Amen. So before we dive into Genesis chapter 21, we gotta go back for a quick moment, right? We've been doing Genesis for a while here. And we're going to see a promise kept here on the very front end of Genesis chapter 21. But first, just by way of remembrance, let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. And you remember the very beginning of Genesis chapter 12, there's a big shift. Something happens. We're introduced to this fellow named Abraham, who is not a follower of the one true and living God. And God calls Abraham, calls him to follow him by faith. And God, in the midst of calling him, God also makes some promises to Abraham. And one of the promises that he makes to Abraham is that he will make Abraham a great nation. Well, that was, if you think of it in the timeline of Genesis, chapter 12 was about 25 years from where we are today in chapter 21. Literally, it's been 25 years since God has called him there in chapter 12 till today in chapter 21. 25 years since God said to Abraham, he and Sarah had no children then, and he and Sarah up to this point have no children of their own. And so God has made this promise and said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And he said, through you, I'm going to bless every family on the planet. But that was 25 years ago. And we've seen in the past weeks and months, almost years, you know, that we've been walking through Genesis, we've seen that God is working his own way in his own time. And Abraham and Sarah have struggled to follow closely and to trust God's way and God's timing. But that was 25 years ago when God first called Abraham and first said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And then we saw just a few weeks ago in Genesis chapter 18 where God said, I will surely return to you at this time next year. So that was just a year ago, right, in the Genesis timeline. Right, a year ago, right before Genesis chapter 21, he said, and a year from now, he said, I will return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son, meaning in her arms. But it had been 24 years up to that point, and now it's 25 years after this promise. And now we come to verse 1 of chapter 21. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said. Now that's a key, as he had said. Took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. Well, there it is. That's the most important verse in this whole chapter. He took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So what we see right here, God keeps his promises, his own way and in his own time. And that's where I think you and I and Abraham and Sarah and everybody else that's inherited the promises of God, it's where we can struggle sometimes. As we say, well, God's made this promise, you know, but I want it here and I want it now and I want to see it. You know, I don't want to have to walk by faith, in essence, is what, you know, we can struggle with. But what we see here is God keeps his promise. So I want you to think about something before we go any further. Right here in verse 1, has God made any promises to you? Now, I don't want you to shout them out. I don't want you to raise your hand. But I do want you to think about that. And for the rest of the time, I want you to be thinking as we walk through this, because we're going to come back to this at the end, but I want you to be thinking, has God made any promises to me? Like I actually want you, my brothers and sisters, and any visitors that may be here, I want you to think, has God made any promises to you? Like to you, that you can count on, that you can think of. Has God made any promises to you? And we'll come back to that at the end of our time. But I want you to be thinking about that. And we're going to come back to verse 1 later. But let's move on through the passage now. Verse 2, so Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Now, according to Abraham and Sarah's timeline, this would have been late. Right? I mean, we've seen they've struggled. We've seen their own kind of machinations, right? They've tried to figure out their own ways to bring about this promise. It's not their promise to keep. It was God's promise to keep. It's their purpose and their part to respond in faith, to follow by faith. But we're told here that at the appointed time. Well, at the appointed time, you know what? It was just the right time. According to God, it was just the right time. He made a promise. And he's kept his promise all in his good time. Not in theirs, not in yours or mine, But in his good time, right on time, he's kept his promise. Now, verse 3, Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him. Now, remember, Abraham has already had a son born to him, right? Remember this? This is the big kind of stepping outside of God's way and God's time and his plan. You know, Sarah got impatient and she said, well, maybe God's going to provide you an heir through my maid, through my servant Hagar. And so she came up with a plan, and it was a bad plan. And Abraham, in a not faithful walking kind of moment, went along with the plan. It was a bad plan. It wasn't God's plan. So remember, Abraham already has a son. His name is Ishmael. He's already got a son. And his son at this point was born 14 years prior to the birth of Isaac, of the son of the promise. So this older son is already 14 years old by this point. But what we see here is he says, Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah born to him. You know, I like how Moses clarifies this for us. The one born to Abraham, and by his wife Sarah. This is the promise. This was always the promise. This was always God's plan, his way, his time, at just the right time. And so by quick way of reminder, we've talked about this in the past, we've already seen this, but God had said his name would, that this son of the promise, his name would be Isaac. And in Hebrew, it sounds like Yitzchak. And that name means he laughs. He laughs. And you're going to see a little bit of play on words coming here. So he names his son Isaac as God had told him. Now verse 4, then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. So let's pause here for a moment. So what we see is God has kept his promise. Pretty straightforward. God has kept his promise. But now we see something on Abraham's part. See, up to this point, it's been God keeping his promise. And now what we see is Abraham responding to God, the promise keeper, in faith. Abraham responds in faith. God keeps his promise to Abraham, and now Abraham responds to God in faith. And that pattern is a good pattern. That's a good, godly, biblical pattern. And we're going to see that again in our passage here. So he responds in faith by obeying what the Lord has told him to do. Remember, Abraham was given the covenant sign of circumcision when he was already an old man. But he and all the men folk, right? Everybody in his whole entourage, by that point, he was a very rich man, had many, many servants. Probably 1,000 servants by this point. But he obeys God's command, and on the eighth day has his son circumcised. Now verse 5, now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And verse 6, Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. So we see this play on words coming up again regarding Isaac's name. Remember, his name means he laughs. And so Sarah's laughter of unbelief. Remember a few chapters ago we saw there, I think it was in chapter 18, when we hear God says, I'm going to give you a son, and Sarah's listening inside the door of the tent. You remember that? And she laughs. Well, that was a laugh of unbelief. She was laughing, struggling to believe that God could do this, because not only was her husband old, she was old. Right? He was pushing 100, she was pushing 90. And so she laughed. But that's not what's going on now. Now, let's look at this verse again. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. Her laughter of unbelief has been transformed to joy. Laughter of joy. It's a beautiful picture. What was unbelief for her has now been transformed. And what we see as well is that God is merciful to her. God is not shoving her face in her sin. Well, praise the Lord. He doesn't shove our faces in our sin either. Praise the Lord. He's merciful to her. What had been a shameful thing that she laughed at God's promise now is pure joy. And God is saying, that he's smiling on her. God is merciful to all who turn to him in faith, and she is believing him. Sarah saw something else we see in this verse. Sarah saw God himself as the source of baby Isaac's life. Look what she says. God has made laughter for me. She sees God as the source of her baby boy. God is the giver of life. She sees him as the source of both her son as well as her blessing. She attributes this all to God himself. She believed God for good is the point. In other words, Sarah is responding in faith to God, the promise keeper. God has kept his promise, and now we see Sarah responding in faith. We also see the mercy of God. Can't miss that. Let's keep going. Verse 7, and she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Now, I like this rhetorical question that Sarah asks. Who would have said? Well, somebody did say. Who was it? Who was it that said that she was going to give her husband a son in old age? Who was it that said she was going to nurse a child? Somebody said that, didn't they? Who was it? It was God. God said it. That's who. Who would have said? Well, God. But the deal here is, right, we understand what she's saying is this is crazy talk. This doesn't make any natural sense. Who would have said such a thing? Well, it's made pretty clear. God. God does things that are not possible with man. What's not possible with you and me in the natural world is possible with God. Even giving an aged couple and a woman well beyond bearing years, right? The scriptures are clear on this. Even giving her a child in her old age. So one of the things that I want you and me to see here, and I think God wants us to see, is that God has better and more good in store for you than you and I can imagine. See, she struggled to believe that God could really be that good, that he could really bless her, that he could be that gracious with her. And even after she laughed, that was a tough time there when she's hiding behind the door of the tent. She struggled to believe just how good God really wanted to be for her and to her. Anybody else struggle? I do. I have struggled to believe that God could be as good to me as the Bible says, because it's a lot better than I would ever deserve. You know, this isn't just preacher talk. I know what I deserve. I know what my sins deserve. I deserve hell. That's what I've earned by my sin. That's what Romans says. And that God could be as good to me as he is to me. That God could be as good to you as he is to you. Who would have ever thunk it? Well, God. It's all his idea. It's all his plan. He is better. He is kinder. He is more gracious to you and to me than we can conceive of. Got a really good verse for you. It's 1 Corinthians 2:9. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Your eye, your ear, your mind, you cannot conceive of all the good that God has for you if in fact you love him. Well, praise the Lord. He's better than we can even conceive. He's better than Sarah could even figure. Who would think? Well, who indeed, Sarah? Well, God. Let's keep going. Verse 8. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. I love this picture, right? This is a proud papa. My boy's growing up. Arr! Big feast. That must have been a party right there. Now, verse 9. Now, Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian. So we got a turn here, right? So in this verse, we're moving away from God has kept his promise, and we see Abraham and Sarah each responding in faith. Now there's a turn, and we come to, this is kind of in a minor key. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, so this is the son of her husband, but not her son, right? The son of her servant, her handmaid. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Now we got a problem. Everything's been great and good and swell up to this point. in chapter 21. It's been beautiful, but not so much anymore. So remember, she's got her boy, and by this point, he's been weaned. So he's maybe 2 or 3 years old, somewhere in there. And she sees her husband's son by her handmaid mocking. And what's really interesting, we miss it in the English, but in the Hebrew, in the original language in which this was written, the word mocking is from the exact same root as Isaac's name, laughter. There's no question Moses intends this for us and the Lord intends this for us. So God has brought her laughter, but what for her is pure joy, the son of the slave woman mocks. And there's something there for you and for me. Sometimes when God gives you joy, others will mock. You ever had that happen? I have. Sometimes God gives you joy and others look at what is for you pure joy and they mock or laugh. You know what? It's okay. Let them laugh. And you, follower of Jesus, lover of God, and you enjoy the blessing of God. And don't let anybody steal your joy. You know you can give your joy over? Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. I was reading, there's this book that I was reading. I was watching the author give a little testimony about this book that she had written. It came out a few years ago. But in the book, she talks about how God gave her joy and others did not find joy in God saving her. Others didn't like God that God had saved her. This book is kind of her memoir. And I think, you know what, sister? Don't let anybody steal your joy and don't you hand your joy over to anybody. Sarah had a choice to make, right? She sees the son of her servant woman mocking, laughing at her, not with her. You know, she said, people are going to see and hear my news and they're going to laugh with me, which is a beautiful picture, right? That people would enter into her joy and now she sees someone laughing at her and at her son. But you and I don't have to let anybody steal our joy. Sarah struggled with it here. In verse 10, therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. So what we see here is a threat to the promised heir, right? Sarah takes this, and rightly so, that Abraham's older son, Ishmael, is a threat to the son of the promise, to her son, Isaac. And so she says, kick them out of here, right? Get rid of them. Verse 11, the matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son, meaning his son Ishmael, right? Because he loves his son. He loves Ishmael. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. Verse 12, but God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad, and your maid. So, right, so the son would be, by this point, he's maybe 16, 17. Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. In other words, do whatever's in her heart. For through Isaac your descendants shall be named. So I think the right way for us to read this is, hey, Abraham, it's all going to be okay. It's all going to be okay because Isaac is here now. Because your promised son, the son that I promised to give you, through whom I will make you a great nation and through whom I will bless all the families of the earth, he's here. And so it's all going to be okay. Now what he doesn't disclose to Abraham here, and what we're going to see in just a minute, is that God is going to take care of Hagar, this handmaid to Sarah, and her son Ishmael. He's going to take care of them too. But hear what he says to Abraham now. It's like he's saying, it's all going to be okay because I've kept my promise. It's all good. It's all going to be okay. Whatever she says, follow what she says because Isaac is here now, right? The son of the promise is with you. And verse 13, and the son of the maid, I will make a great nation also because he is your descendant. See, anybody that was associated with Abraham was blessed. If you were associated with Abraham, even if it was a hard relationship, then you were blessed. for the most part, except for when he lies to people and they, you know, God shows up in dreams and tells them he's going to kill them. But for the most part, we'll see that, we'll see some of that next week come back into play again. But what we see here is because Hagar has a son through Abraham, right? This son, because he's related to Abraham, he's going to be taken care of and he's going to be blessed. Verse 14, so Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder and gave her the boy and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes. Verse 16, then she went and sat down opposite him about a bow shot away, for she said, do not let me see the boy die. And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. Verse 17 now. God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar, his mother, from heaven and said to her, what is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. See, God is holding Hagar and Ishmael too. He's got them too. He holds them in his hand too. And he's going to take care of them. Verse 18, he says, arise, lift up the lad and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him. And the great nation that God made of Ishmael, we call Arabs. Ishmael is the father of the Arabs. Right? Isaac is the father of the Jews. Ishmael, the father of the Arabs. Now verse 19, then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. Verse 20, God was with the lad and he grew and he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. And finally, verse 21, he lived in the wilderness of Paran and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So that concludes the portion of this chapter we're going to look at today. But what I want us to do now is to go back to chapter 21, verse 1, because that's really the whole heartbeat. That is the most important verse and the initial section there where God keeps his promise. And there's some more here for us to consider. So let's just look at that verse again. Then the Lord took note of Sarah. And I just want you to remember that the Lord takes note of you. The Lord takes note of you. I think oftentimes, and I'll just speak for me, you know, we go through our lives and, you know, we get up in the morning and we go through our day and we lay our head on the pillow at night. And then we get up in the morning and we go through our day. And God is trying to break in. He wants to break in and he wants our thinking to move towards him. He wants us to be considering him and who he is and what he says. God took note of Sarah. He takes note of you. He does. You know, we think in this sea of humanity that is the whole world, there's an awful lot of people living on this big blue marble. But he takes note of you. He sees you and he cares for you. The Bible is really clear on this. He loves you right where you are. And praise the Lord, that's how he deals with us. So he takes note of her, right? Just as he had said. And there's that promise keeper flavor again, right? Just as he had said. And the second part of the verse, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. Again, he's the promise keeper. I got a quote for you. Many of you know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer was. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was killed. There you go. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was killed by the Nazis at the very end of World War II. He was a Christian pastor. He was part of the believing church, the church in Germany there when the Nazis came into power. He was one of the pastors that held fast to faith in Jesus Christ and preached the gospel and did not allow the Nazis in their power, and they tried to control everything. They tried to control the church, and many churches gave way. Oh, wow, are we talking about us today or are we talking about the Nazis? Sorry. Many churches gave way to a false gospel. Many churches gave way to really what was a state-induced false gospel. Not Dietrich Bonhoeffer, but anyway, he was put to death at the very end, hanged to death. This is what he said. He said, God does not give us everything we want, but he does fulfill his promises, leading us along the best and straightest paths to himself. This is a man who was murdered by the Nazis. I'm going to read what he said one more time. God does not give us everything we want, but he does fulfill his promises. And God fulfilled his promise to Dietrich Bonhoeffer to save him. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer's with the Lord now. He doesn't give us everything we want, but he does fulfill his promises, leading us along the best and straightest paths to himself. See, God keeping his promises is part of God wooing us and drawing us. It's part of his love. So what are God's promises to you? I asked you to be thinking, does God, has he made any promises to you? Let me tell you, he's made a lot of promises to you. Whether you are in this moment in Christ, trusting Christ, or if you are here today, this morning, not as a Christ follower, but as maybe a Christ seeker or an interested party, right? No matter where you stand, he's made some promises to you. Let me give you a few of these promises. We're going to walk through these. Do you need rest for your soul? I need rest for my soul. Let's try on this promise, Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's talking about rest for your soul. Praise the Lord. He's made a promise. If you're weary, if you are heavy laden, he says, come to me, and I'll give you rest. That's his promise. He'll give you rest if you'll come to him. Let's look at another one. These are some verses about eternal life. Actually, this is a few verses all here in John chapter 3 about eternal life. John 3, starting in verse 16. You may have heard this verse before. You may have seen it on a placard at a football game. For God so loved the world. You know, we get caught up. Sometimes it's good to kind of break out of, you know, so even the way this verse is written here in the New American Standard Translation, for God so loved the world. We don't really talk that way. The way we would say it is, God loved the world so much. Yeah, there you go. Right with me, sister. God loved the world so much. That's how we would say it today. And the world, what's the world? What's he mean? Does it mean that he loves the trees and the rocks and the rivers and that? No, that's not what it means. When he says the world here, what's he talking about? People. The human beings. The ones made in his image, after his likeness. That's who he's talking about. When he says he loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, right? His only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, right? And that's the our part, right? Is that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So his promise is eternal life. His promise is eternal life. As a matter of fact, that's one of the verses that I didn't put up for you. I don't think I put it up there for you. No, I didn't, but it's in 1st or 2nd John. His promise to us is eternal life. Beautiful verse. But he goes on in verse 17, right? He says, he loved the world so much that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, right? His promise is eternal life. But let's go on in these few verses. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. So what we get is, again, we get God's purpose in giving Jesus the first time. Now, Jesus is going to come back again, and his purpose then is going to be different. But his purpose the first time, we're told here, right? His purpose was not to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Now, verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe, in other words, who doesn't rest his soul in Jesus, he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What's the point here? Is that if you believe in Jesus, if you turn from sin and entrust yourself to Jesus, all the judgment, all the condemnation for your sin has been put on Jesus, and he bears that. But if you reject the Savior, there's only one Savior from sin. God's only begotten Son, Jesus. There's only one Savior from sin. And if you don't believe him, which is rejecting him, if you don't rest yourself in him and what he's done for you, he says, then God's judgment rests on you. The way he says it at the end of John chapter 3 is that his wrath abides on you. That's some pretty serious stuff. It means destined for hell. That's what it means. But his promise is that if you and I will believe on Jesus, then he'll give us eternal life. Let's look at one more verse here. Hebrews 13, verse 5. I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Well, Andy, I really like how Andy opened up the service this morning. This was the verse that was being preached at a church in New York in 1948 when Frank Schleip, the fellow whose memorial service we just had here 2 days ago, when Frank Schleip heard and understood that Jesus had died for him and was calling him to place his faith in Jesus. And it was through this promise, because he had suffered as a child, bad home life. He was put in an orphanage for a few years, which he never quite got over, kind of with regard to kind of the hurt from his parents. But the Lord used that early hurt and that kind of hole in his heart. The Lord used this verse, Hebrews 13:5. When he heard this verse preached and he saw that there was one who would love him and never leave him, he received Christ in 1948. Praise the Lord. God's given us promises. And here's two more quickly. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. This is about the Lord's return. This is about not his first coming. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He says, God is not slow in keeping his promise. He's patient is what he is. He's patient, and the idea is he's patient, and he's trying to gather in all that will come, all who've been ordained for salvation, all who he's calling, right? He's calling them all in, and so he's not slow in keeping his promise about his return. He's patient is what he is. His slowness to keep his promise is his patience. It's his mercy, in other words. And finally, one more in this section, Rev 21, verses 4 and 5. So remember, Revelation 21, this is the last two chapters of the Bible, and this is when the evil one and sin and death have all been done away with. And now we come to the last two chapters of the Bible, like the first two chapters of the Bible, right? There's no sin. In the first two chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, there's no sin. In the last two chapters of the Bible, there's no more sin. And look what he says here in verses 4 and 5. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning. Praise the Lord. Or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Folks, these are promises. This is what God says to you, to me. Praise the Lord. And verse 5, and he who sits on the throne said, right, this is to John, who's recording this revelation of Jesus Christ to John and for us. He says, and he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write. In other words, record this, for these words are faithful and true. The one who makes these promises to you and to me, brothers and sisters, he is faithful and true. He keeps his promises. And you can bank your life and your eternity on him and what he said. So here we see these promises. And we've just, folks, you guys know this. If you're any student of the Bible, you know that we have barely, we've just barely touched on the promises of God. This is just a tiny little inkling of the promises of God. But there's one more thing we got to talk about. We saw a pattern in chapter 21, verses 1 through 21. And the pattern that we saw was God keeps his promises, and then those who love him respond in faith. He keeps his promises, and those who follow him by faith then respond in faith. And so for you and for me, I got two more passages for you, two more verses. But the point here is that God's promises call us to respond in faith. Just like Abraham and Sarah, at receiving the kept promises of God, they responded in faith, and that's what God wants for you and for me. Maybe you're here today and you've been hurt by religion. Maybe you're here today and you've been hurt in church by a pastor, elders, deacons, regular folk, all of us, right? Maybe you've been hurt by religion, and maybe you've been hurt in a church. And by religion, I mean that in the bad sense. I don't mean that in a good sense. You know, religion, which is false, which is churchiosity, not the love of Jesus and the love of people. Maybe you're here today and you've been hurt. Maybe you're not in a relationship with a gracious and true Savior. Maybe you're not sure whether you can trust him and his promises. If this is where you are, man, I'm glad you're here. If this is where you are, praise the Lord, you're here. Joining in with the body of Christ to seek the Lord. You can call on him to show you, to direct your heart and your mind. You know, I'll just tell you, when I was back in Houston a few weeks ago, I was talking with a fellow who had been in my youth ministry years and years ago, and he said something that really kind of pained my heart a little bit, but he said, you know, Mike, I learned from you, because he's been in my youth ministry for 7 years, all of his youth days, and he said, Mike, I learned from you that no question is going to be too big for God, and no struggle of mine is going to knock him off his throne. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If that young fella, you know, he's almost 30 now. If that young fella got that for me, well, praise the Lord. And if you're here today and you're not really sure if you can trust God's promises, you know what? I'm not going to dare you, but I'm going to invite you to say, hey, God, are you really the God that I read about in the Bible? Can I really trust your promises? Like, are you really good for it? And if you are, will you show me? Will you show me yourself? Will you increase my faith if you're really as good as the Bible says you are? And I would invite you as well, if you're here today and you've been hurt and you've been wounded and you're trying to figure these things out, I would invite you to look at the lives of believers around you. Now, for all of us believers, yes, you should be nervous. Yes, for real. If you claim the name of Jesus, what I'm saying is I'm putting you and me on notice that what we want is for unbelievers to look at us, and what they should see is not perfection. What they should see is forgiveness and the gospel at work in us. That's what we want people to be able to see. And so if you're here today and you're not really sure about this Jesus guy, I invite you to look at the lives of believers that you know. And you won't see perfection, but I pray that what you see is the love of God for sinners poured out. And one other idea is you can check out what the Bible says about God, just what we're doing here today. One more verse. I used this verse last week, but I can't do any better than this verse. Romans 10:13, as good as it gets. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know what? That's a promise. If you call on the name of the Lord in faith, you will be saved from your sin. Praise the Lord. You will be saved if you call on him in faith. That's a promise of God. I'm banking my life and eternity on that promise. How about you? That's what we're here for. That's what he's got for us. These are the promises of God. Faith response followed by another promise, right where we see there in Romans 10:13. And maybe you're here today and you are trusting Jesus already. Maybe you're here today and you're trusting Jesus, but maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're hedging your bets just a little bit in some area. Maybe you're allowing fear or your own selfish desires to hold you back from responding to him in faith, you see his promises, but maybe you're struggling to trust him in some particular area, brother or sister. 2 Timothy 1:12, this is what the Holy Spirit was doing in Paul, right? This is Paul speaking, borne along by the Holy Spirit as he writes to young Timothy. He says this, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. You know what the Lord wants to do? He wants to convince you and me, brothers and sisters. He wants to convince us that he is able to guard whatever we entrust to him. Namely, in this context, believing his promises, taking him at his word. That's what he's got for you and for me. So whether you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, you know what? He's made promises to you. If you call on him in faith, he will save you. And he's good for it. He's good for it. So the only thing left is, God keeps his promises. Will you trust him today? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we praise you that you've recorded these stories of how you worked in the past. But Lord, don't let us leave this in the past. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us here, me and everyone here, believers and unbelievers. Oh, Father, we pray that you would increase our faith. Lord, that you would help us. Lord, call us to believe you, to trust you, to take you at your word and to believe your promises, to build our life and eternity on what you've done and what you've said and who you are. Help us. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for joining us today. May the Lord take you out believing, trusting, and responding in faith to the promises of God. Amen.